I don't know how many of you, when you first started watching a video, you see this, you just kind of felt a little bit weird and a little bit uncomfortable. You see a guy stand up and he turns his back to you and he's like, I got a big butt. And I don't know about you, but the first time I saw this video, I was like, whoa, where's this going? Did I like click on the wrong link or something on the computer? And undoubtedly, there would be one or two of you inside here saying, okay, where was this going? And you know, feel like a little weird. It's like, did Pastor Gary put something wrong on his PC? Did he bring up the wrong video or something? What does he have on his PC? What does he watch when we are not looking? And so you're probably feeling, as he went on and he says, well, not only do I have a big butt, but you have a big butt. And you start, you know, thinking about that, man, before he got into it, he's like, man, he's kind of obnoxious. He's kind of rude, right? He's kind of telling me about myself. Who's he to tell me that I have a big butt? And by the way, for the folks listening on the podcast, before you turn it off, it's a B-U-T, not with two T's. And then he says that our butt gets in the way of living a consistent life.
Yo, Greg.
Wow, hey.
I've been having trouble with my marriage. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking about ending it. I don't know what to do. Can you help me out, man?
I'd like to help you. But I got some work, man. I really would love to talk to you. But yeah, you know, boss and honest. Maybe later, man. All right. Oh, gosh, what a long day. Oh, man. Pretty tired. There's a game on tonight. I mean, they understand. I'm gonna watch the TV.
See, the fact is, by the way, you might recognize one or two of those actors on the video there. But the fact is that everything interferes with the life that we want to live for God. The smallest but can interfere with your walk with the Lord. And the enemy is the master of giving you these things that come in life, and the enemy gives you these very popular buts. And it's true with your walk as a Christian, as the video says, but buts abound. Here a but, everywhere a but. Oh, there a but, everywhere a but. But one of the most common areas that people have a big butt for is in the area of evangelism or sharing your faith. Today, I want to talk to you, and I want to spend this time with you, and I want to tell you that it's time to eliminate the butt. Eliminate the butt. Back in the day, it used to be a song that had a line in it. And if you know this line, don't sing the rest of the song. It says, ain't nothing wrong if you do a little butt all night long. And now the song was talking about something different, but what we're talking about here is really what the devil places in our mind that stops us from doing the thing that we're supposed to doing. There is something wrong with all the excuses. There is something wrong with that, because if there was nothing wrong with it, the devil wouldn't put it in your way. He wouldn't put it in your mind. He wouldn't put it there for you to deal with. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you see the distractions, Lord, that you placed in our midst, the devil placed in our midst this morning. Lord, you are bigger than this distraction. Lord, I pray that, Lord, the lights and the AC and all the other stuff will just go by the wayside. And it's just right now, Lord, you and everyone in here. Lord, I pray that you'll just use me. Speak to me in a mighty way, Lord Jesus. Let Gary disappear. And just you just appear big and bold and bright as I deliver what's laid on my heart by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I started out the sermon today with a video that made some people feel very uncomfortable. And for those of you know who have been here for a couple weeks, you know that we've been doing a series that we simply call Go. It's simply called Go, and it's a series on evangelism or sharing your faith, and something that we need to do, but something that we don't really do, or we don't do very well. We're not very effective at it, and I know that because of a number of reasons. I know that because of the empty chairs. I know that because of some of the stories that you tell me that you've tried to invite or you tried to tell somebody about Christ, and you've had limited success. You know, people reject you and stuff like that. So I know that this sermon this morning will probably make some people feel a little uncomfortable. But, you know, and really it's not because of me. It's undoubtedly when you hear this topic of evangelism, it's like and not quite something that conjures up really good images. And if you've been on the receiving end of somebody who has been, I'll give you a big SAT word, proselytizing you, or somebody who's trying to convert you and try to evangelize you, you have memories maybe of people knocking on your door on a Saturday morning, interrupting you, and these people can't read your body language that says that, hey, I don't want to talk to you. And they're just persistent. And you're like, I don't really want to be like that. Or maybe it's a person who comes up to you and he's a little weird, he's a little, you know, kind of, social misfits and everything. He's talking to you. He's like, yeah, I don't want anybody to see me kind of like talking to this dude. And that's the kind of images that comes into many of our minds when we think about it. Now, to a lot of people who are hearing somebody come and approach them, here's what it sounds like. And actually, this is a reenactment of something somebody told me about. It says that if somebody came to you, and this is how it normally goes, this is what the person on the receiving end hears. It says, excuse me, could I talk to you about something? And you're like, yeah. And he says, well, I want to tell you this morning that, you know, if you're not saved, you are the devil. And if you drop the D, you get evil. And evil, that's what you are. And by the way, and if you drop the E, you get vile, and you're a vile sinner. And when you drop the V, you get ill. And you're ill, and you make God sick when he looks at you. And you drop the I, and you get L, and that's exactly where you're going. You're going straight to L. That's what people hear a lot of times when we approach them to talk to them. And by the way, that's the kind of images that's in our mind that when, you know, our pastors tell you, like, hey, we need to evangelize. Yeah, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that girl. You know, and you wince because, you know, you sense that I'm going to go up here and give you a guilt trip, or somebody's going to give you a guilt trip, say, this is what you should be doing. But you don't want to be like one of those people. You see, I'm convinced in my mind that an evangelist is something that you are as opposed to something that you do. That you live your life in such a way that your life shouts volumes. And that when things are important to you, it just flows out. If you look in people's wallets, what you see are their purses. You see pictures of the kids. And you ask them one thing and they start to tell you about their kids. You don't have to prompt them like, hey, every morning when you get out, remember to tell somebody about your kids. They ask you something. It's like, oh, my son was doing that. And you just flow into it. Because you are a parent, if that's what you are. Right? Things just kind of flow out of you. And being an evangelist is really nothing about sharing the life you're living. And it just flows out of you. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're just really just doing your thing and they're seeing your good deeds and so they can glorify your Father in heaven. When you are something, just doing it becomes natural. I don't have to teach. Good friends of mine, the Traces, they have a dog. The dog's name is Milo. Nobody had to teach Milo to bark. Milo is a dog, and Milo just barks. Nobody teaches a cat how to meow. A cat just meows. That's what they do. Nobody tells a caterpillar that he needs to turn into a butterfly. Or is a female butterfly, a female caterpillar. She just turns into a butterfly. They just do. Likewise, when we are not a fan, we're not just a fan of Jesus and rather truly devoted followers of Christ, what really happens is that our faith, our experiences, our other stuff, it just naturally comes out. That's what it does. Sharing your faith and experience and following Jesus should just naturally flow out of your words and your actions. The problem is that when it flows out, sometimes it flows out wrong. Or sometimes it doesn't kind of flow out kind of at all because we're still kind of in that fan mode and we're still trying to work that way into the devoted follower of Christ. So in Matthew 4:12, I don't know if you can see that. If your eyes are like mine and you don't have your glasses, you can't look at that. You got to look at that. And it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left him and followed him. It goes on to say, I don't have it on the screen there, in verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, if you're a regular to PCC, you know that when I read the Bible, when I read the Word, I get into it, right? I jump into it, and I like, let me see if I were there, and if I were participating, or you were there, how would it kind of play out? And kind of bring it back to where we are today. So imagine you are coming in from, you went to lunch, and you're coming back to work or school, wherever from lunch, and you're going back into work to do your job, And a car pulls up, and a dude says, hey, follow me. Quit your job, follow me, and I will teach you how to do your job for some charity. You'd be like, I don't even know you. But what if the person who pulled up in the car was Donald Trump, and he pulled up in a limo, and he says, follow me, I'll make you into an apprentice. And you could actually be much better off following me. Maybe some would, but maybe some wouldn't. But that's really what Jesus did. He went to these guys doing their jobs, and he said, hey, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Now, these guys were fishers of fish. And he said, fishers of men. So it was probably, when you think about it, somebody told you that if you're a fisherman and says, I'm going to be a fisherman. And in today's day, you probably think this is a little bit strange. You probably think the person is pursuing an alternate lifestyle or whatever you think. But it wouldn't quite be something that you just want to do. But these guys got up and followed because they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. And I believe that Jesus chose these first four followers for a specific reason. He chose these four guys, these four fishermen, for a reason. Actually, two reasons. One was illustrative. And the other was symbolic. So I'm going to talk about the illustrative one for a second here. Jesus says to these guys, you guys are fishermen. You guys are fishermen. Follow me, and I'll show you how to use your fisherman skills to share the faith that I'm going to share with you. He's taking what these guys had, what was natural to them, and he's saying, follow me, and I will take what comes natural to you, and I'll show you how to use that. He's not asking you to do anything that he didn't give you. He's giving you everything that you need to do the job that he's given you to do. Thank you, my sister. He's giving you everything you need. He's not asking you, if you are an introvert, he's not asking you to be an extrovert. He's saying to these guys, hey, you know how to fish? I'll teach you how to use that to share your faith. And he says, there's no magic to this. There's just follow me and trust me. Don't be scared. I'll show you what you need to do. Whatever you have a passion for, I can use that. Whatever you have some past experiences, I can use that too. Whatever you have a personality for, I can use that. Whatever you have an ability for, a natural, I can use that. And by the way, when you follow me, I give you some more stuff that's called spiritual gifts. You can use that too. And you put them all together, it spell a word called shape. He says, I have shaped you to do the thing that I've called you to do. No magic, nothing at all, just go out, and I'll teach you how to do that. And so it was illustrative of saying, whatever you are, wherever you are, whether you can sing, you can't sing, whether you can preach, you can't preach, whether you can talk, you can't talk, you can use it. I think about Joni Erickson Tada. She was kind of popular. She had a diving accident, and she really is a quadriplegic. Only her head can move. And the beautiful things that she's done, you know, paintings and seminars and stuff and radio programs and stuff. God used what he gave her to reach other people. So that's illustrative. You don't need a pastor to share your life, to share his life. You, as Ingrid would say, are the praise team. He also used fishermen and the symbol of fish to demonstrate a greater principle. That principle is this. Fishing for people requires some techniques. It just does. It requires some techniques. My son Matthew, right, he's a natural musician. He can pick up any instruments and he can play it, provided there are two ingredients involved. One, he has a desire to do it. And two, he practices and develops his technique. There's no amount of ability that you have that if you don't have a desire to do it, first of all, and you don't work it out, ain't not gonna happen. Ain't not gonna happen. You gotta work it out. If you're a Christ follower, let me pause here and tell you why sharing your faith in Jesus is a good thing to do, in case you didn't already know. See, I believe that there's good and bad in this world. I believe very strongly that there's God, and God came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe just like Jesus Christ is a person and is part of the Trinity of God, there's a devil, and he has a person. His name is Satan or Lucifer. And just like all of that, there's a heaven and there's a hell. It's a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not the absence of God only. It's a real place. I believe that everybody's on a journey. They're going to heaven or they're going to hell. And I believe that God did not come for any, he didn't want anybody to perish, but he came so that people could have everlasting life. And that should be what we want. We don't want anybody to perish, but we want people to have the gift of eternal life and to have life here on this earth and to have it more abundantly and life to the full. That's what we call my love. My love, God, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he taught us how to do that. It says, my love for you, my friends, my relatives, my neighbors, everybody I come back, my love for humanity compels me to do this. It's not about, man, Jesus said in the Great Commission, I got to get up. Oh, let me hit that button again. And that's really what it is. There's an atheist. His name is Gillette, Penn Gillette. You guys ever heard of a guy of a group, magician group called Penn and Teller? And he said this. And this is an atheist saying this. He says, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? How much? This is an atheist. You know, and by the way, in 2008, he had a podcast, and he said in there, He said, this is an atheist. He said he expressed appreciation to a fan who gave him a pocket Gideon Bible because it showed that this fan cared enough about him to care for his eternities. And he says, now, I don't believe what he's put in there, but the guy cared enough to give it to him. Man, folks, when you share your faith, it's an act of love. It's an act of love. It's an, you know, it's not an act of you know, that God tell me I do it, I got to do it. Because it's about eternity. You know, people think that it's about building this church and attendance this church. Frankly, right, that's really secondary, tertiary. It's way down on the list. To me, what's really important to me is that you join the family of faith. Anyway, enough of that. Back to the concept of fish. You can learn a lot about sharing your faith by observing what fishermen do and following it. And the first thing that a fisherman does, he gets the fish interested in. He gets the fish interested in what he's about. He gets a fish. It's called the bait. It's called the hook. And that's nothing new in music. If you know anything about music, every song has a hook. And the hook in the song is the part that you remember. By the way, that song that we were just singing, there's a whole song around it, and we didn't sing the whole song, but the hook is All I Need Is You. Because that's really the essence of the whole thing is All I Need Is You. And when you hear that, it pulls you into the song. And the hook really is the starter of the conversation. And we as people sharing our faith, we don't get an entryway into, we don't get people interested in what we have to say without being able to start the conversation, without the hook. All right? And this is not about theatrics or anything like that. It's about because the message that we have is one of life-giving. It's life-giving. So we got to be able to start the conversation. We got to be able to start the conversation. I got to tell you that for most people, that's the hardest part. The hardest part is that, and for me, it was that, but it's really not anymore. Man, I'll talk to anybody right now. And I'm going to tell you why in the end. But I'll talk to anybody because I'm convinced that what I have to share is too important not to share. I'm just convinced. I'm like, man, you can't shut me up because let me tell you, if you don't get into heaven, if you don't get a personal relationship with Christ, it's because I don't want it to be because I didn't tell you something to start the conversation. I don't have to finish the conversation. Sometimes I just get to start it. Somebody else is going to finish. It's called Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God is one who made it grow. Your job is just to do your little part. Your little part. Just kind of have those spiritual conversations that Philip talked about last week. By the way, we're going to spend some time later on in the year and talk through some more of those. All right. So if I was in somewhere else, I'd like, I rebuke you. So look for those opportunities, right? Because you never get a second opportunity to make a first impression. I tell you, I look for opportunities. Not only do I look for opportunities, I create opportunities, and I'm encouraging you to do this. So here are some of the things that I've done, and you can kind of pick up what you want and do whatever you want. But I'm telling you, have a hook. Have 10 hooks. And when you're fishing, if you look at a fisherman, when you're going out, he doesn't only have one hook. He has a tackle box. Yeah, all kind of hooks. He got all kind of lures. He got all kind of stuff in there. And then when he gets bait, he's like, he has shrimp, and he has, it's not the same, well, it is the same shrimp he eats, but it looks differently. He's got worms. He's got all kind of stuff to get the fish interested. So here's some of the things that I do to get people interested. It's conversation starters. I have this bracelet, and I just wear the bracelet. And inadvertently, if you look at the one on the left, right, it's, you know, I wear it all the time. It's a wristband. I said bracelet. It's a wristband. And as I'm wearing it, many times I'm on an airplane because I have another job where I have to travel a lot. And inadvertently, somebody will say, hey, what are those symbols? Like, it's got that bite. And I said, well, really, it's really nothing big, but it's something like really big. It's like, what is that? I'm like, well, you know, so... it's really about the story of, man, that's an incredible story. It's like, what's the story? I'm like, man, it's really a good story. It's like, what? I'm like, well, you know. And then I was telling Cameron this yesterday. Lord, I lift your name on high comes into my mind. It says God came from heaven to earth to show us the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave. And God's risen again from the grave to the sky. And he's coming back again for all of us. And the guy goes, oh, sorry, yes. But look, it's a conversation starter. Sometimes it goes further. Like, are you a pastor or something? I'm like, well, yes, let me tell you a little bit about that. And it's just a hook. They're asking me. I don't have to say anything. They're asking me. The other one I have is this resolve. My resolve is from a movie, Courageous. Kevin, who used to run our muscles ministry, he gave that to me. And it just says, I resolve. And somebody asked me, what's I resolve? I'm like, well, I'm glad you asked. There's this movie, Courageous, and I resolved to be a great father and a great husband and to be a man of integrity, you know. And it's kind of, sometimes I get into situations and that kind of reminds me. I'm like, oh, that's cool. I'm like, hey, you want to know why I think that's important? And I'm like, no, I'm good. I'm like, I'm good. Yeah. So that's another one. Another one that I do is I have this license plate, a personalized license plate that says, the 3-in-1, and the other day somebody came to me that says, the 3-inny. I'm like, what? What does the 3-inny mean? I'm like, what? He's like, your license tag, it said the 3-inny. I'm like, no, it's 3-in-1. Let me tell you about the 3-in-1. It represents God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's really important to me, and here's the reason why. And so those are conversation starters, right? T-shirts. I saw this T-shirt. I had to get the logo offline. It says, oh, one God in three persons equals one God, right? So people come up and I'm, I like subtly, I can't even say that word. Wait, subtlety, there we go. And it's like, three equals one, one times one. And conversation starters. But you can have conversation starters anywhere. We have these cards. It's in the back. It's these little cards. And what I do is when I go to a restaurant and I'm paying the bill, I just stick the card in there. Come check us out. Sometimes I'm walking and I get the Spirit tells me, hey, leave this card right in somebody's car door. So just stick it in the car door and just keep walking. And it's really, I have it on my desk. And people come in, like, come check us out. I'm like, well, I'm glad you asked. Come check us out. Right? It's really simple. People will ask you questions if you think and you plan and you put bait in your tackle box to go out because you're going fishing. So here's some other things. You can share your personal God stories. Let me pause this morning and say that we're going to go about 10 minutes over, and so I apologize for that, but I'll promise I'll cut it. But share your personal God stories, something you've been praying about, and man, you get into work and people's like, hey, man, I got to tell you, man, something happened to me I was praying about it and I had some people at church praying for me and guess how the Lord came through for me? People's like, how? Or, I was sick and they prayed for me and man, I'm better. And those things happen. Hey, I heard something. I'd like to share that with you. And those personal God stories go a long way. People's like, this is real. And you don't do it in a way. It's like you're sharing stuff about your kids. Hey, my kid got accepted to UF. And he's just like, hey, guess what God did for me? And sometimes people bite. Sometimes it's just feeding some fish who don't want to bite. But that's okay. Somebody's planting, somebody's watering, and somebody's making it, and God's making it grow. The second thing is pray for someone real time. I thank Pastor Don who taught me this. And Ingrid does this, and some other people do it. But look, man, anytime I go in and tell Pastor Don, hey, look, man, this happened at work today or whatever. He's like, man, let's pray right now. See, usually what we do is we say, okay, brother, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for your sister. And maybe we do, maybe we don't. But there's nothing more powerful in that sense as like, look, right here, right now. This is important enough for me to just stop and pause and say, let me just say a prayer for you. And not to be a 10-minute prayer, it's like, Father, help Johnny with this problem. In Jesus' name, amen. It could be anywhere. And just take the time that. And then when they tell you something, follow up with them 2 or 3 weeks later. Says, "How's that thing going? I've been praying for you." And may I tell you that stuff goes a long way because they know that they are important to you. They're important to you. Here's another one. It's social media. And look, you know, I post, you'll see I'll post stuff. Most of what I post on social media is something about, you know, worship team or something. Personally, and I'm not casting aspersions on anybody here, I want, you know, do whatever you feel compelled to do. But I don't put anything on social media that I believe is particularly going to be controversial. Right, that's going to cause controversy. So what I do is, because I don't want any big barriers to people like pulling away my message. I put stuff on there on, hey, man, post a picture of Jenny singing. Jenny's friend can see it, and Jenny's friend can ask, is like, hey, you sing? It's like, yeah, sing at church. Hey, why don't you come on Sunday and hear me? You know, so, you know, I'll put a Bible verse. Hey, I was thinking about this Bible verse. Hey, I put a song. This song was ministering to me, how he loves. You know, something that somebody can click on and no barriers to getting them the word. And it just goes on and on. Share a relevant Bible verse with someone. And I can say it because I have his permission. There was a guy who used to come here. He still considers himself a part of PCC, and he's probably going to be listening to this, and he knows. He doesn't know I was going to say this today, but he's given me permission to use his name. His name is Bill Saller. And Bill was going through a divorce many years ago, and he was going through a really tough time. And Bill, you know, really had nothing to do with the Lord and stuff. And every time Bill would tell me a problem, what I would do is I'd go on my phone on BibleGateway.com, really good site, and I would search for a verse that would apply to his situation. I'd go up in the top, I'd copy the link to the Bible verse. I wouldn't copy the words. The verse itself, I copy the link. I say, hey, man, I've been thinking about you. And when I'm in a situation like this, this verse ministers to me. I send him the link. And then, you know, he clicks on the link. And what happens when he clicks on the link is that the verse comes up. But at the bottom, there's a link to say, click next. You read the next verse, and you read the next verse. Maybe they don't. Maybe they do. But almost inadvertently, somebody sends you a link on your text. You won't do it so much in email. But somebody sends you a link on your text, it's like, click it, and like, aha, they're in, and they're reading the word, and the word is more powerful than anything I could ever say. And so that word ministers. Now, the story about Bill, for 3 years has happened. Bill got saved in this church a year and a half ago. And, well, actually, 2 years ago, Easter. Easter will be 2 years. And you know, it's funny now. So what I didn't know that Bill was doing, Bill was taking every one of those verses, and he was copying them into his notes. And he has like about 70 verses now. And he is, because he's like, it helped him get through this problem. He memorized them. And so he'll come out to me and say, as something happened to me, he's like, hey, Gary, remember Ecclesiastes 1:9? I'm like, what the heck is Ecclesiastes 1:9? I'm like, yeah, Bill, I remember. I get on my phone. I'm like, click, look. He does that. And now he tells his kids, his older ones don't go to church. And he's like trying to get them because, you know, he feels bad that he didn't raise them up in the church. And he's like, hey, man, let me tell you. And he's doing the same thing. He's texting them back those verses. And he's praying that one day these kids will come to know Christ the way that he has come to know Christ. All from sharing just a few links. And by the way, I do this. I'm giving you all this practical stuff. So, again, bear with me. There was a senior executive this week. We had a problem that we were working through, and there's going to be some budget actions that we have to take. And so we were debating about, you know, how many from my team, how many from his team. And so I was telling him that, hey, you know, here's the reason why, you know, I believe. And so, kind of long story short, and we were going back and forth, and I said right there in the middle of it, a business discussion, and I am, sorry, not text, an instant message, I said, hey, man, as a preacher, this is a good time for a Bible verse. And I copied a link, and I put it in there. You know, it was kind of funny, but, you know, he read it. It was actually, because I tell him, my folks provide vision. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. So he laughed. But the other thing that he has is that he has that link. He can now click through it and go through that. So it works. It works when you do that. Let's see here. The other thing that is, invite somebody. We have these bridge events, the tea party that's mentioned and stuff like that. Those are, you know, the international Christmas breakfast. Invite somebody to one of those things. I mean, you know, it's low-key. It's not church, you know, and they'll meet some people. Who knows? It may go somewhere. Who knows? It doesn't. But it's a way to have those spiritual conversations. It's spiritual conversations that are so necessary. More importantly, or most importantly, beyond all of this stuff, is that you need to strive to have authentic, real relationships with people. Pick a few people to invest your life in. Jesus picked 12 that he really invested life in, but he picked 3 who he supremely invested his life in. And simply put, Jesus says, hey, I want you to do this, not because you're going to get some check mark in heaven or anything like that, because you care genuinely about the person. It's an authentic relationship. And Jesus says, hey, all I'm asking you to do is to be a friend. Let's be a friend to somebody. Whether the person comes to know Christ or not is irrelevant, because your relationship with them is authentic. It's real. It's about them. It's about one-on-one with them. And you invest life. There's a person that I've been investing my life in now. It's been about 5 years. And that person, finally, one day, and I won't say it because, you know, she didn't give permission to say this, actually showed up in church one day. But we're having conversations now. 5 years. And by the way, I consider her a real friend. I consider her husband real friends, right? And so you got to be a friend. You got to be a friend. It's got to be real. It's got to be real. Real authentic relationships is really when stuff really happens, when people feel that they can trust you and that you are in it for them. You got their back. Then you've earned the right to really have some deeper conversations. Too many times we go deep and we haven't earned the right of showing them that we care and we love them in such a way. And they're like, really love them and not love the idea of converting them, but just love them regardless. Regardless. I know, you know, I use Ingrid. So some people's story, personal story, I know, so I'll use them. You know, Ingrid has a friend who's, coworker who's, at the old job, who was a homosexual. And Ingrid's like, she's go over there and she has dinner with them, he and his partner. That's somebody who, you know, who's interested in somebody because of them and not because of what they, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. And so people, you get that. Real, true, authentic relationship breaks down barriers. History is replete with examples of that. In 1985 in Geneva, Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev from the Soviet Union got together, and they're going to have talks. And when they started out, Reagan started telling, you know, Russia that they're imperialists. You know, they were in Afghanistan at the time. And Russia's like, you know, America's trying to interfere in people's business. Conversation went nowhere, went really bad. And they broke for lunch. When they came back from lunch, they all got back in the room. Gorbachev was ready for a fight. Reagan said to Gorbachev, he says, hey, let's go for a walk. And they went for a walk. And what was supposed to be a 15-minute walk ended up being a couple hours. And they ended up in a boathouse and just both of them talking, just them and the translators, no negotiators, nobody else, just them. And they didn't talk anything about the issues at hand in their government. All they talked about was personal stuff. And after that, Gorbachev was asked, what do you thought about Reagan? He says, man, I was impressed with his sincerity. When they asked Reagan what he says, I was surprised that he spoke so much about God. Through that, fast forward 5 years, the walls of Berlin came down, the Soviet Union block came down, traced itself back to that event in that walk, in that boathouse, where two people genuinely became friends. And even after Reagan got out of office, they still remained friends and passed down to George H.W. Bush, him, Mikhail Gorbachev, still friends. Real authentic relationship causes change. A few years ago, a survey was done to show what's the number one reason why that caused people to come to church. And they said it was the consistent encouragement of a trusted friend. It wasn't the music. It wasn't the pedigree of the pastor. It wasn't how great the children's ministry was. It wasn't the parking lot. It wasn't the slick stuff. It was the consistent encouragement of a trusted friend. There are two words in there that I want to leave you with. It's consistent and trusted. It's consistent and trusted. You know, most people, they lack the consistency. Like, okay, all right, you know, I go and, you know, I have a couple conversations with them, and they get kind of you know, the pushback. And they're like, all right, I'm done. Let me kind of shake off my feet and move on. And you got to be consistent. You got to be consistent. You got to keep pushing at it. You got to keep pushing at it. And trusted. You have to earn the right to be trusted. And you know, the survey says that it takes 7.6 spiritual conversations from a trusted person to get them, from a trusted friend, to get them to even consider coming to your church. 7.6. How many times we quit after one? We're like, all right, they're not interested. I'm going, maybe they don't like our church. Maybe they want a big church. Maybe they want... Whether it's church or whether it's about their faith or whatever it is, 7.6 conversation, you know. Each conversation is important because some of them are planting and some of them are watering, right? One farmer plants seeds, another one pulls weeds. A third reaps a harvest. You know, the gospel is like really important, and it's important. The word evangelism comes from the word, yeah, I can't even say this, Philip would have to pronounce this for me, but it's a word that's like in the Greek, you it's E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N, right? It's kind of something kind of like evangelism. It's like evangelion or something like that. But anyway, it means good news, and though that's really an understatement, in the original world, when good news happened, that's the word that they use. Like the birth of an emperor's baby. They use that word. I'm like, hey, I got good news. Man, if we treated our faith, what we know about Jesus Christ as the good news that it is, you can't shut us up. You can't shut us up. Man, it's not good news. It's great news. It's not great news. It's better than great news. It's better than great news. And it's kind of better than you ever imagined, jump up and down news and shout yippee kind of news. And so that we can say, we will get up on our rooftops and shout and says, so we can shout forth his name from the rooftops. We can proclaim. Because it's great news. You know, one of the final instructions Jesus gave for leaving this earth, he told his disciples a simple word. He's like, go. But really, he had trained the disciples and he pretty much told them, go fish. Go fish. Now I've taught you everything. Go fish. And the same instructions he passed down to all of us. He says, go fish. Go fish. And folks, if you're not an experienced fisherman, fishing can be kind of scary. It's like all this stuff that you don't really know stuff about. All things can happen to you. You can fall off the boat. Your fish can pull you in. You know, all kind of stuff if you know anything about fishing. The good thing is that Jesus gave you all kind of tools for your tackle box. He gave you all kind of, and two of them, I'll leave you with, are the most powerful tools that he gave you. The first one is prayer. The first one is prayer. Prayer is the most powerful resource that we have in sharing the gospel. When interceding for us, we are literally touching heaven and interceding on the behalf of someone. And folks, it's supernatural business. This ain't no ordinary kind of business. It's supernatural business. And there's a guy, his name is Ed Silvoso. I don't know if I have this on the slide here. Yeah, he said this. He founded this international charity to try and end systemic hunger. He said, prayer evangelism is talking to God about our neighbors before we talk to our neighbors about God. Get that? It's talking to God about our neighbors before we talk to our neighbors about God. It's like interceding on their behalf. It's like meeting their real needs, praying before for them. And he says, praying for someone is the most loving act you can perform for a person. And so you got to take that in context. I mean, you got to do some physical stuff too. If they have a real need, a physical need, you help that. But in the terms of evangelism, that's one of the most important things that you can do. You know, the other most important thing that you can do, and this is my final point that I'm going to leave you with this morning, is to utilize the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is to utilize the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it was Jesus' followers saw him got killed and they were scared, and then Jesus resurrected, and then they said, Jesus, like, okay, I'm gonna leave, but I'm gonna send somebody here. And when that person comes, right, you're gonna receive power. You're going to receive power. See, and the things that I did, you can do greater things because I'm going back to the Father and I'm leaving my holy presence, my Holy Spirit with you, and you will receive power. You know, and the disciples were scared, and they still wouldn't share their faith. And they were like sitting down in a room together. They were sitting down in a room together. And, you know, actually, let me see if I have it here. It says here, you know, Jesus told them this. Says, hey, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, just three verses later, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just three verses later, he said that. And in Acts 2, a miraculous event occurred when God's presence, when God's Holy Spirit came upon them. And look, man, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. But what I'm talking about here is it's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, fills you up. And imagine that you're like this vessel. And so you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But imagine the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit coming and filling you up. And then it's like so much that it comes out and it's like over you. And it's above you, and the whole of you is consumed with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's meant when you said that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, because baptized means to be under, to dip under. You are completely under the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, when that happens, you will receive power. And you know what happened with these disciples here? These guys who were scared, something happened. They got up, and they started preaching. And they started sharing, and they started sharing in different languages. And people's like, man, these guys don't know this language. How are they speaking to me? And these guys are sharing. And so people are like blown out of the water. They're like, holy smoke, what's going on here? And then one of the disciples, Peter, stands up and he says, hey, these men are not drunk. It's early in the morning. You see, what happens is that many times we miss the point of this. We go to the whole tongues bit, and we get kind of hung up on that deal, right? But I go to the evidence of being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit is power and speaking the word of God with boldness and with power, that they could be witnesses not only in Jerusalem, not only in Judea, not only in Samaria, but to all ends of the world, to all people. When you receive the power that comes from a full overflowing of the Holy Spirit, that's what happens to you. And there's no magic in this. It says, hey, God says, if you want it, all you got to do is ask. Right? So don't look necessarily for, you know, I want to speak in tongues or all that. I mean, some people get that, some people don't. Don't get hung up on that, right? But if you go to your Heavenly Father and says, I want the gift to be able to go and speak the word of God with boldness that you promised me through your Holy Spirit, because I want to do the things that you asked me to do. I don't want to be scared. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be that weird. I want to just flow out of me. I'm just walking down the streets. And I'm going through my life. And that's like, hey, come, let me tell you about a man who has shown me a lot of things, who has told me everything. You guys can tell I'm pretty fired up about this. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The worship team is coming to the platform, and some of you may think that we have an ulterior motive. The fact of the matter is that we do have an ulterior motive, and that motive is genuine love. If we didn't share, it would be the greatest act of hate that we could ever do. Here's what that same guy, Penn Jillette, in his own words, said. That atheist says this. Oh, they turn off.
But I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, for that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
His words, an atheist. If I believed, if you believe that a truck is going to hit somebody in the street and you told them and they didn't believe you, would you just say, all right? Or would you tackle them and get them out of the street? That's what we're talking about, folks. It's about love. It's about love. And, you know, I'm going to ask the praise team to play God He Reigns. And the reason why I'm asking that, it wasn't a song I'd asked them for before, is that we serve a God who gives us the power. He's reigning on high. He gives us the tools to do this stuff. And really, if we reach out to Him and says, God, I want You to fill me, to overfill me, to overflow me, and I just want You to do that, and I want You to teach me how to just walk and live my life, and the thing that You naturally gave me to do, I just do it. And outpouring of me will be You. And the love that You gave when You says, I died for You so that none would perish, or none should perish. If you perish, it's not because of God's love, or lack thereof. If you perish, is not because, it should not be because of our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Greg if you can...